The title of today's message is The Gospel of the Kingdom of God. Y'all, Jesus didn't just come to preach. He preached a specific message every time. He didn't just come and heal. He healed people to preach a specific message every time. Of all the people that have ever lived and taught men about God, He was the most consistent in what He taught. The Kingdom of God. That's Jesus. We all live under tyranny. We are all subjects. In this democracy of ours, we have now developed the tyranny of the many as opposed to the tyranny of the one. People told us we would do that. For a long time, our founding fathers were smart enough to keep this from happening, but in our greed in our modern life and always wanting to beat somebody else out of what they have, we've decided to make ourselves the tyranny of the many against the few. We did it to ourselves. But they told us in the beginning that destruction be our lot. It's going to come from within. But I've come to tell you good news. Hallelujah. The kingdom is coming. It's not going to be run by men who can mess it up. It's going to be run by Jesus who can't mess anything up. Amen? Hey, I love to tell the story about the Jewish legend that when Yahweh was in the house, the trees Solomon made to put inside the holy place would come to life because there's no death in His presence. Hey, He can't mess it up. Everything He touches turns good. The kingdom of God, ruled by Messiah, is coming. Proclaim liberty for all the people. Y'all didn't know He quoted that out of the Old Testament, did you? You didn't know that. Turn to Isaiah 61. He's going to come and He's going to rule this earth. He's going to set up a real, literal government ruling over real, literal people. And all the governments of this world are going to cease to exist. Hey, that's going to work. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has appointed me to preach good news to the poor. Good news, y'all. That's why it's called gospel. Gospel's an old English word that means good news. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives. Jesus has been sent to proclaim freedom. Well, Pastor Bill, how can He proclaim freedom if it's going to be a kingdom and not a democracy? It's real simple. The tyranny of the many is taking away your rights right now as we sit here. The tyranny of the many has been taking your rights away for a long time while we haven't been paying attention. Do you realize the original constitution of this United States forbade an income tax, and yet we have one? See, the tyranny of the many is just as destructive as the tyranny of the few or the one. But Jesus as King is going to come, and He's going to proclaim your freedom. Now, everybody in this room had American history in school, right? Come on. And you were taught that freedom is only possible under the rule of law. Were you not taught that? Come on. Well, we better have been taught that. Doggone, that's the fundamental premise of our American experiment, is that freedom comes from the rule of law. Okay? Well, we want to have freedom without law, which is anarchy, which is no freedom at all, or chaos, and yet God is the one proclaiming freedom because He is going to rule by His law, guaranteeing your freedom in perpetuity. And there will never be a tyranny of the few, the one, or the many to take away your God-given freedoms and rights. Hallelujah. That's why He can say, I have come to proclaim freedom. And to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. Hey, a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. Now that last phrase right there, I could preach on that the rest of the sermon right here, a garment of praise. We have to put on the praise when we come in the house of the Lord. When the world is giving us downheartedness and despair and discouragement, we're to wrap on the praise of Yahweh as a garment. Come on now. But that's a different sermon. For a different day. But I've come to tell you this day that the kingdom is going to be restored to Israel. Israel will be the leading nation on this earth. And I do mean the whole restored Israel, lost tribes and known tribes. The tribe of Judah will be the leading tribe in the nation of Israel. They will govern Israel because they remain faithful. Amen. Come on, through persecution, trial, annihilation, and every other thing that the devil has brought against them, they have been faithful unto God to this day. So they have a special place coming in the kingdom of God, and not just because they're the Lord's kinfolks, they've proven themselves. Amen? Hey, a lot of us get weak in trials, and they've gone through far worse than we've ever done. Luke chapter 4. In verse 16. By the way, that statement, proclaim liberty, comes from Leviticus 25. How's that? How's that for proclaim liberty? Leviticus 25. Anyway, Luke 4, verse 16. He went up to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. Hey, it wasn't Sunday church, y'all. Saturday is the Sabbath, and hey, this is when Yeshua went. So if you're good, what did Jesus do? I'll tell you what Jesus did. He went to the Sabbath on his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes, that wasn't back in his seat out there, it was up here in the bema chair where the rabbi would then reveal to the people what the word of the Lord meant. And all the eyes of everybody in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." As king of that kingdom, he did fulfill it in type in front of their very eyes, but the full fulfillment of that is not yet. The kingdoms of this world are still going on. The fourth beast of Daniel is still ruling and is doing some stuff to us right now that blow your mind. I didn't bring that newspaper, but I tell you what, in the Wall Street Journal this week was an editorial talking about Imperial Europe and what they are doing to the United States to bring us down right now while we're sitting here. So all the stuff we tell you about a European beast power coming together, it is happening. While everybody else is looking at other things and is not paying attention, they are doing what they have to do to destroy the United States of America. Those are not bold words. That is the Wall Street Journal talking, not the United States, not Billy Shultz. They're doing it. They're doing it right now. They're doing stuff to us that no Islamic power will ever have the strength to do to us. Anyway, I'm digressing. But Jesus is going to come back very soon to rule this earth. And he is going to proclaim freedom. See, people don't associate a kingdom with freedom. Yet I tell you what, the time that mankind lived on this earth with the most freedom was under kings David and Solomon of ancient Israel. How can I say stuff like that? They couldn't vote their king. Their king was chosen for them by God. They couldn't express political freedom and form parties and compete and contest one another. So why were they free? Because God chose men to rule the nation who had the character to administer the law of God without partiality. That's the definition of freedom. And justice and equity. That's the definition of freedom. They lived under the law of God. And these two kings of Israel were not wicked kings. They feared God, as you can read in the Bible, and they administered that law impartially. Freedom under the law is the whole basic concept of the United States. Go back and read the Federalist Papers. Read the Founding Fathers. Read the Declaration of Independence. All men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. And among these are, they got all this stuff out of the Torah. That wasn't a fiction of somebody's imagination. That wasn't some nice sounding words that came together. They got that out of the Holy Bible, because that's what God set up so many times. Thousands of years ago, right here when he gave the law to Moses. And so he's going to come back and proclaim liberty, because the law of God is going to cover this earth as waters cover the oceans, and he is going to proclaim the law from Jerusalem, and the whole earth is going to live by his law, and he's going to decide disputes for the nations from the Torah. So everything will be done equal, above board, even-handedly, everybody free under the law of God. That's how come he can proclaim freedom. That's how come he can be a God of liberty. I'll tell you something else. You want to know how important this little concept of freedom and liberty is to God? I'll tell you how important it is. He requires you join his kingdom of your own free will. Nobody's going to put a gun to your head or a sword to your throat and tell you, you have to join the kingdom of God or die. You're going to join it of your own free will or you ain't going to join it at all. You got to come to him of your own free will. Now, in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment to follow, each of these episodes of human time, you're going to have to come to him because you want him. I didn't have time to include this, but there's a place in 2 Samuel where the men of Israel went to David to make him their king. What do you think it says, make your calling and election sure? You ever wonder why the Apostle Paul used that verse, that word, election? In the Greek, the word election means the same exact thing as it does in the modern English because the Greeks had democracy and they elected their officials. You have to make your calling and election sure. It's not that you're getting elected. You're electing him. There was a time we didn't vote in the church. Somebody asked me, who'd you vote for on election day? I said, Jesus. I mean, I wasn't making that up, and I wasn't being facetious, and I do believe that we're supposed to vote as citizens of this free country, but here's the point. You've got to elect Jesus as your king. If you want to be a part of his kingdom, which is going to be a literal, real, world-ruling government on planet Earth, if you want to be a part of that, you have to elect him as your king. He's not going to force you to receive him as king. He is going to rule with power, and he is going to put the nations down that refuse. But he's not going to let you. He's not going to make you choose him as king. You've got to do that yourself. John chapter 8. Because Jesus is really big on your personal freedom. That's why he gave you free moral agency to choose what you want. He wants you to choose right. That's why he tells you over and over again in the Bible, choose life, choose right, choose to do the right thing. He's not going to force you one way or the other. He's going to let you go the wrong way. People ask all the time, why do bad things happen to good people? Because God gave everybody free moral agency and some knuckleheads are going to do the wrong thing. And every now and then you happen to be in their way. We always want to blame God for tragedies that happen. Why do tragedies happen? Because people have free moral agency to make their own decision, and sometimes we mess it up. Come on now. I'm not the only one that used to get cussed by his parents. Son, you could mess up a crowbar. And he didn't say it, and he used car language. He's a car salesman. Come on. I'm not the only one that messed stuff up. We all mess stuff up. Come on. If y'all are fair, you'll think of some things this week you messed up. Come on now. Are we in church? You don't set the line here. Wait till Wednesday at least, huh? John 8 and verse 31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. There's a powerful freedom that comes from the truth. Why is that? Because the truth is the Word of God and the Word of God starts back here in the Torah or the law. Without the law of God, you can't be free because freedom comes under the rule of law. That's a no-brainer. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we'll be set free? Now, I want you to get this real carefully, this next thing he says, because this right here is the whole sum of freedom versus tyranny. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. He's telling you the truth. He's not going to lie to you. He's not going to give you some made-up thing. He doesn't have an angle he's working with you. He's going to tell you straight out the truth. Can you handle it? Can you handle the truth from Jesus? Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Sin is defined as a transgression of God's law. So if you transgress the law of God, you are a slave to sin and you need to be set free. Amen. I wish I could tell you something different, but that's the way it is. Doesn't matter what part of the law you don't like. We had a little conversation about taxes in our house this week. Taxes are not a pleasant word in our house, and it usually invokes quite a passionate discourse about the evil and wickedness of our fellow men, usually in terms that can't be used here. And Jesus had this little statement he made, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Man, I hate those words in the Bible. It's just time for the pastor to confess a sin right here. I hate those words in the Bible. I don't like that. They're red letter words too, and I can't stand them. I do not want to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Come on, come on. Some of y'all are looking at me like I'm a gross sinner. Y'all got the same problem. I've done some of y'all's taxes. I know you got the same problem. I've never done anybody's taxes in here, but I've done a lot of taxes, and everybody hates those little words. I've done one. Anyway. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And then, if he doesn't have to drive it home all the way, whose image is on the coin? Oy vey. Did he have to do that? Was that so necessary? Why didn't he say, my servants don't have to pay taxes? Come on now, every one of you is in the same boat with me on this, but you know what? I got to humble under and pay them. One of these days I got to learn how to do it without cussing. Last year wasn't the year. Y'all look at me like I'm crazy. Come on, I know some of y'all thinking the same thing in your heart, and you thought it in your heart, you're just guilty as I am. Just because I let it fly, that doesn't mean you're not guilty. Just because you held it back and thought it, and I let it fly, that don't mean, come on now. Come on now. Come on. He had to say that, though, didn't he? He said it, and we had to pay him. Oh, they voted to double mine last night. Anyway. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. He's giving us such important stuff right here. If you sin, you are a slave, and you need your freedom restored. That's why he's called a savior. A slave has no permanent place in the family. So as long as you're transgressing the Torah, you have no permanent place in the family. Think about that for a little bit. We're not talking about the occasional slip-up. We're talking about a life that's, I'm not going to live by God's Torah. I have no place in the family. Do you want a place in the family? I don't know about you, but I'm pretty darn desperate to have a place in this family. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning, I have a burning need to have a permanent place in this family. But if you refuse the Torah, you got no place in the house. But a son belongs to it forever. So if you want a permanent place in the house, you've got to be willing to live under the rule of God's law. I don't know about you, but I want a permanent place in the house. It's very important to me. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's not free to go out and sin and be a slave to sin. That's free to get away from sin and live His way of life. Freedom under His law. I want to be free. I want to be free indeed. He has come for human freedom under the law of God. And all of us will live under the righteous King, Messiah, who will administer this law without partiality. No favor to the rich, no favor to the poor. See, God is real specific about that. He does not want you favoring anybody. Judge right judgment. When they're right, they're right. When they're wrong, they're wrong. Let the penalties fall where they may. He's put them in there because He's smarter than we are. He knows what it takes to change human behavior to the right. Come on. He's not stupid. He's been at this a lot longer than any of us. Come on now. He's been at this a lot longer than any of us. He has no beginning. He has no beginning. Therefore, He knows what He's doing when we get down to the time of the end. How many of us have lived 100 years? Which is like a duke, nothing of time compared to God. And yet, in our little short lives, we want to tell God we know more than He does. We're smarter than He is. We don't have to do what You tell us because we can do it our way. But you know, our way never works. Look at the mess that's going on in this world right now. Look at the corruption and the sin and the wickedness and the rampant disregard for the things of God. And it's quickly coming to a terrible end. You don't even have to read Revelation to see it's coming to a terrible end. If you just read the newspaper and you have an objective mind and you can rationalize out A plus B equals C, you can see this thing is not going to continue on a whole lot longer in the way it's going. Man, we're getting ready to throw down nuclear war. Are y'all paying attention to the news? Bush is not going to let Iran have nuclear weapons. Russia says we'll go to war if you stop them. Now, what does that mean to you? It means we're going to go to nuclear war. See, no one's thought this out because the consequences are so terrible. But that's what game we're playing. Vladimir Putin is playing a game of nuclear roulette chicken with President Bush. Do you think he's going to win? Now, I'm not faulting the president. He's kind of stuck in a bad way here. But you know what? The Russians don't care if they get nuked. Did you ever wonder about that? The Chinese say they welcome nuclear war. They have a population problem. That'll just fix them up. They'll survive with more population than we have if they get nuked. That's kind of mind-boggling. They'll survive with more people left than we have if they get nuked, and they'll have enough room to feed them all. So we're dealing with people that don't care. But I've come to tell you good news. God is going to bring freedom. God is going to bring a kingdom that cannot be shaken. God is going to bring a kingdom that will rule with righteousness and justice and equity forever. God is going to bring a kingdom with prosperity, and God is going to bring peace to the earth, because no one's after they turn and fight him in his return, there won't be no more fighting after that. There ain't going to be no more fighting after that. Once they realize it's futile, there's going to be a done deal. The weapons will be put away, and we can get on with the business of living the good life. The time is at hand for the kingdom of God. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. And frankly, I'm ready for the kingdom of God. I'm about sick of this world. I don't have anything here. I'm ready to get out. Jesus, beam me up. Y'all think I'm playing. I'm not playing with that. Jesus, beam me out of here. Come on. Can the rapture be today? Today would be a right good day. I'm ready today. Today is good. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. What is the good news of God? There's a good news from God, y'all. Good news. We get enough bad news. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Return to the Torah and believe the good news. That's what that word repent means. Return to the Torah. Return to the law of God and believe the good news. That's your whole duty. That's what Jesus preached. He didn't preach this once or twice or three times or a couple times. He preached it everywhere he went. He sent out all his disciples to preach the same exact word. Return to Torah and believe the good news. Return to Torah and believe the kingdom is coming. Return to Torah and believe the kingdom is coming. This is his message. How many references would you like? Okay, write this down. Luke 4, verse 43. Matthew 4, verse 17 and 23. Luke 8, verse 1. And I could have given you more. I just didn't want to take the time to write them all down. This is the message Yeshua brought. Return to the Torah and believe the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Over and over again. Whether it's listed kingdom of God in Luke or kingdom of heaven in Matthew, it's the same kingdom, and he tells you over and over and over again, all the parables are about the kingdom. Everything's about his kingdom. Even the parable of his going away to receive the coronation and to come back to rule. Everything is about his rule. Everything is about the fact that he is going to be made king over all this earth, and he is going to rule it by his law. The word repent is the word teshuvah. It means return to the Torah. It means we've all been walking away from Torah, doing our own thing. Turn around and go back to Torah. That's what the word means. We say repent and we think, oh, I'm sorry, I repent. No, that's not what it means. It means stop doing what you're doing and turn around and go back to what you're supposed to be doing. Because the law of God is eternal. It changes not. The only decision we have to make is whether we're going to follow it or not. We can't make it wrong by not believing it. It's not enough to preach about Jesus. You know, he's the king of the kingdom, and yes, we have to include the message of what he's done for us. But you know, we have to preach what he preached. We have to tell the message that he gave. It's not just the messenger. It's the message of the messenger. They killed him for that message. You realize that, right? They killed him for that message. They killed his disciples for that message. Every last one of them. Must be a pretty important message, huh? They hunted down his physical brothers, that is James and the other brothers of Jesus and his sisters. They hunted them down like wild animals in the 200, in the second century. All of the descendants, anybody who was related by blood to Jesus, they hunted them down like animals and killed them all. Must have been a pretty good message. It's the message that the kingdoms of this world are about to be wiped out and the kingdom of God is going to be established over earth. That message is not being taught anywhere. But if you go through the four Gospels, it's full of it. If you go through the book of Acts, it's full of it. What did he send his followers to preach? Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. A kingdom is coming. And a lot of folks don't like to preach that because it doesn't get the offerings up. I'm not worried about your offerings. I'm worried about your heart. I'm worried about the direction your life is going in. We can get by with less offerings if we have to. We need your life going right, because if your life isn't going right, what good is your offering? I mean, God says it's of no account to Him if your life isn't going right, so you can bring all the money you want to in here. Besides, I have a job, thank you, I work for my own living. Any money that's given here stays in the house, it doesn't go out to me. Praise God. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any of the towns of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. Give me your money and you'll get rich. Oh, if you just believe and speak it with your mouth, you'll get healed. Is that what he preached? Oh, you got to send the money with the speaking, then you get healed. They're investigating all those guys, by the way, because they don't see why they should get a tax exemption when all that money's going to them. Looks more like a business to the government than a church, and they're about to lose their status. There are going to be some pretty big back taxes on all of that. As you go preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. The government of God to rule this earth is near. After 6,000 years of screwing it up, God's about to pull the plug on this and straighten it out and do it His way. Amen. We've done it our way a long time and we've never been able to hit ourselves in the butt with both hands while we walk at the same time. Come on now. But God is fixed to set it up with the kingdom with somebody who knows what He's doing, who's qualified to rule because He's faithful in all God's house. Amen. He'll be able to take the kingdom and do something with it because He's already died for every one of His subjects to give them life everlasting. He'll rule right. He says, I don't judge with my eyes, but I judge by what my Father tells me. And that was the Torah. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely give, freely receive. But see, all of those miracles came with the preaching of the gospel. That came with the preaching of the good news of the coming kingdom of God. They don't come so we can play and frolic in the anointing at church. The anointing is so we can lead people to realize the government of God is coming. Therefore, return to the Torah so that you can be citizens in heaven. That's not citizens and permanent residents. That citizens of the kingdom of heaven so that you can rule on this earth with Jesus. Because let me tell you something, you can't rule in a kingdom unless you're willing to follow the rules of the kingdom. How are you going to administer the laws of the kingdom if you don't know the laws of the kingdom? Yeah, that's the problem with the man-made laws now. We got so many doggone laws that nobody in charge of administering them has a clue what they are because there's so many of them. You can call the IRS. It's a Money Magazine every year does a survey. They call the IRS 50 plus times with the same question and they get 50 something people and they get 50 something answers because nobody can figure the doggone code out. 77,000 pages for the IRS code, and they can't figure out what it means. No one knows anymore. See, God's laws are simple, basic. Everybody gets it. Hey, I kind of like that. Amen? We've never drafted a law as clean as the laws of God. Why is that? Because we're always working an angle so somebody can sue somebody over something because the lawyers make the contributions. They say it convoluted on purpose. Because men are ruling and they have an angle. They have an interest at stake. God doesn't have an interest except your freedom. Think about that. Why would God be so totally concerned about your freedom when we're not even concerned about it? Too many of us right now would give up our freedom for security in a heartbeat. Our founding fathers told us if we gave up our freedom for security, we'd have neither. And yet we don't get it. We don't get it. But God is totally concerned about your freedom, because He's smarter than we are. He sent these, the king sent these 12 princes out to the lost tribes of the house of the lost tribes of Israel. They're going to be the leading princes in the kingdom. And they're all Jewish men. That's why I can tell you the tribe of Judah is going to rule over the house of Israel. The house of Israel is going to rule over the world. All Gentiles come into the holy city. You can look this up in Revelation 21 and 22. They all come in through one of the gates, and each gate is named after the 12 tribes of Israel. Every Gentile nation is attached to a tribe. That's how they get in. Hey, pretty cool, right? Next week we're going to be talking about the identity of the United States and Britain in Bible prophecy. It's going to blow your mind. Been working on that one too. It's going to blow your mind. Then later on in the winter, when we get a chance, we're going to actually get into some of the prophecies that revolve around the United States and Israel in the last days. And it's going to scare you. You think you've been to some scary movies? And some of y'all have been to some scary movies. Hey, there's nothing scarier than what you're looking at in the future right out of here. I ain't talking about getting down to Revelation and the plagues that God throws down. I'm talking about just what's coming here first. You realize the time of Jacob's trouble precedes the tribulation. You realize that, right? You realize that there's a lot of bad stuff happens here before we get out of here. There's some pretty rough stuff in the Bible. How many of y'all have read the whole Bible all the way through? God is earthy. I say that not because He's from the earth. I say that because He doesn't mind calling it like it is. He says some stuff in this Bible I can't even say up here, because y'all, I think I'm supposed to be nice. I'm supposed to be nice. I'm the pastor, man. I got to, you know. Hey, God tells it straight in that book now. He's got some stuff to say about the adulteries that I can't repeat up here. But He's not talking about their sexual habits. He's talking about their religious habits of wanting to commit adulteries and whoredoms with the pagan concepts of God and the pagan ideas of worshiping God. He's not real happy about it. He gave what He wanted His people to have. You know, His people is a permanent thing. Amen. His people is a forever thing. The things the people of God were told to do in Genesis 1:1, the people of God in Revelation 19 are supposed to still be doing. I change not, says God. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what He has given us to do, how He has told us to behave, is how He's going to base His kingdom. So you can't separate the good news of the kingdom of God from how you have to live to be a member of that kingdom. Like we said before, a slave has no permanent place in the house. A slave to sin is a person who's transgressing the Torah. If you've never read the Torah, how do you know if you're transgressing it or not? Oops. You get saved, they don't tell you to go back and start in Genesis 1:1. They tell you to start in Matthew 1:1. Hello? You got to go back to Genesis 1:1. You've got to read the promises made to Abraham, or you're clueless what you're talking about in the New Testament. And if you don't read the rules for living, how do you know what the Apostle Paul is saying when he says, keep sound doctrine? You don't. You're trusted on somebody up here to tell you right. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Don't even trust me, man. Trust this word. This word is life. The words I speak to you, they are life. I'm just another dead fool. Stupid enough to get up here and say it. Think about that one for a minute. So He sent His disciples out, preaching the kingdom of God and proclaiming that kingdom. And the validity of their message was to be confirmed by the healings and the miracles and the signs and the wonders. That was to prove the validity of the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. It was not to be in reverse. Now we want to have a church about Jesus and it's real weak. Live any way you want. Live like the pagans. Live like the heathens. Matter of fact, we'll live like them with you. And we wonder why the miracles are gone. Coleman's whole vision was about the fact that the Holy Spirit power from above can connect with the Holy Spirit power that we have on the holy days. The holy days. Well, when you go to Leviticus chapter 23 to look up what the holy days are, the first one listed is the weekly Sabbath. These are the Moedim. These are the Moed. Hebrew word means the same thing. Moedim is plural. The feast days of God. The old King James says the holy convocations. That's commanded sacred assemblies. And they list them all. It's not Easter and Christmas and Halloween. It's Passover, Shavuot, Trumpets, Atonement, Tabernacles. If you're not keeping those, you ain't getting the Holy Ghost lightning. Come on now. You can tell me what you had at church all you want to. I know you didn't have it because I didn't see you there on that day. Ha! And you know the worst part about this? The churches that are keeping the Moedim ain't got no Holy Ghost baptism to do anything with it. That's the saddest part of it all. And won't have it if you try to bring it to them. So that still remains for a people of God to seize the kingdom by force. That doesn't mean we take it over from Him. It means you seize a hold of it with power, violent, aggressive power to take yourself into it. He's not a little candy weight God. He wouldn't have taken that beating if He was a little candy weight God. How many of y'all saw the Passion? And He stands up halfway through to take some more of what you had coming. That wasn't a little candy weight junior God. That was a serious God on fire who will seize with by force what He has to do. And He's asked you to take a hold of the coming kingdom of God by force right now and put yourself into it by whatever means are necessary to turn to the Torah and put away all that jive mess that's out in this world. He doesn't need candy weight men and women of God who are wringing their hands and not sure about what they're supposed to do. He wants men and women of God of force and power to stand up and take what belongs to them. Matthew 19, verse 28. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. He's telling you the truth. He's telling you straight, as we say in Tennessee. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on His glorious throne, you who have followed Me will also sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father and mother or children or fields for My sake will receive 100 times as much and inherit eternal life. The 12 disciples are going to rule the 12 tribes of Israel. He said so. Where's your place in that kingdom? How zealous for the kingdom are you? How much are you willing to learn the ways of the kingdom, the knowledge of the kingdom, the rules of the kingdom, the protocol of the kingdom? How much are you willing to start ordering your life according to these right now so that you can show Him that you are ready for service? Are you ready for public service? You know, they had George Bush on, the father, George H.W. Bush on TV. He was talking about how he was raised as a little child for public service. Holding office wasn't a matter of the bribes you could take and the gain, but was a matter of serving the people for all the rich blessing you got from living in these United States. Okay, God's going to give you eternal life in His kingdom. How much do you look at it like I need to render service under God? I'm willing to bring my life into submission to His rules now. I'm willing to bring my life into submission to His authority now because I want to show myself an approved workman, willing, ready, and able to give service in the kingdom of God. Do you want to rule or not? Because you see, Jesus doesn't look at rulership as a walking around and everybody saying, oh, the great ruler. He doesn't look at it as you get gain. He doesn't look at it as you're going to make yourself rich because you're in a position of authority. He's not looking at it as you are going to get all of this stuff and your wants and your wishes. That's man's way. That's why we're in the mess we're in now. Because everything is written so that they can beat somebody else out of something that doesn't belong to them. He's looking for a people who look at service in the kingdom of God, a position of leadership, ruling, and authority, as how to expand God's way on earth for the betterment of everybody else. Are you ready? Are you willing? And are you able? Luke chapter 10. You know, we say that right now that a strong hand from some place is needed to step in and straighten this mess out. Well, I got news for you. A strong hand from some place is going to step in and straighten this mess out. But it won't be the dictator who rises up in Europe in the next couple of years. It will be Jesus. He's the only one with the strong enough hands to fix this mess. Everybody else is in it for their own gain. Oh, they'll tell you they're a strong hand. They'll tell you they're going to come in and straighten this mess out, but they're about to make it about as bad as it can get. As a matter of fact, Jesus said they're going to make it so bad that no flesh would be saved alive if he didn't come. That's how bad they're going to mess it up. Luke 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into this harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you." That doesn't mean pig and catfish. That means food that's set before you. "Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God is near you." The kingdom of God is near you because the king is fixing to come to that town. He said, "I sent him where he was about to go." So this is the advance guard to prepare the people so when he gets there, the people are ready to hear him. "But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near." Look, man, if that was true 2,000 years ago, how much truer is it today? And I'm here to tell you that the kingdom of God is near, a lot nearer than many of us want to see. I was talking about beam me up, Jesus, earlier. Are you ready to be beamed up? If you got beamed up right now, would it go well with you at the beam of judgment of Christ when you have to stand before him and be judged? Would it go well? Would you be happy with the outcome? Most folks don't even consider it. You know what the alternative is to not being beamed up? You're going to be beheaded in the tribulation. So you got two choices in front of you. You can blow it off. Who cares? Doesn't matter. And you will either have to take the mark of the beast and drink down the wrath of God. Now you look at it. Look, people don't read their Bible. They don't know what's in there. When God starts pouring his wrath, God says they're going to long for death, but I will not let them die. In other words, you can cut your throat out. You're going to walk around with your throat all cut out because he's not going to let you die. He says, when I pour my wrath out, you'll drink it to the very dregs. Oops. Had a friend try to commit suicide with a shotgun. Blew half his face off. He lived. Huh? He'd rather have died. So when God starts pouring out the wrath, you can take a shotgun and blow your face off. You're just going to walk around with no face. Because you're going to drink his wrath to the very dregs if you take the mark of the beast. Or you can just die in the tribulation where the beast is going to torture you. Because look, if you're not willing to live for God by his Torah right now, the devil thinks he can beat you out of it. He doesn't think you're going to be beheaded. If you're not willing to do right for God in the good times with prosperity and happiness and jobs and cars and houses and food, we throw food away in this country, we have so much of it. Then what makes you think you're going to stand up in the judgment when they're going to torture you before they kill you? What makes you think you're going to give it up for God then? I've heard people say, "Oh, well, I'm just going to tough it out in the tribulation." I'm thinking to myself, you can't tough it out now. What makes you think you got the guts to go through that? You think it's, and I love the Left Behind movies. I'm not running them down. I do love them. Oh, you think you're going to stand there with the beast and you're going to have your little private talk where you can say your little bold bravado speech before and then proudly have your head cut off? Oh, come on now. It ain't going to be nothing so clean and nice as that. They're going to torture you and beat you and do all kind of stuff to you to get you to confess that Jesus ain't the Messiah, and then they're going to kill you. Didn't you watch how they did though, our boys when they sawed their heads off? It ain't going to be some nice, clean, easy deal. No, it's going to hurt bad. You telling me you can't live by Torah now? Huh? That's your three choices. Only one of them looks really good. Become a son of the kingdom now. Live by Torah. What's so hard? Didn't like pig that much anyway. Hey, look, I grew up in the South, y'all. Back when I was a kid, we had a lot more open pit barbecues around here than we got today. But if you've ever taken a sirloin tip and slow smoked it all day, you ain't never going to want the other stuff again. It's just all in what you do to it. You know, you get raised up doing one thing, that don't mean it's the best. Don't mean it's right. Try the other for a while and see if it don't work out a little better for you. Come on. We got to live by the Torah because the kingdom of God is near. The troubles of this world are about to become catastrophic, and the troubles of the United States and the United Kingdom are about to become fatal. Europe is playing hardball right now. How many of y'all heard that Microsoft has given up its appeal to the European Union? Do you realize what's at stake with that? First off, the European Union is telling U.S. companies that they have to completely come in and surrender to the authority of the European Union. Microsoft had to lay open all of its code, its private operating code. What that means is now the European Union computers in Brussels, Belgium can now crack your computer at your house. Do you know what they call that computer at the European headquarters in Brussels, Belgium? The Beast. It's code number 666. I'm not making this up. This is real. This has been real. It's been out there for a long time. Not only that, but they can give that code to all of Microsoft's European competitors. And they're making every U.S. company do that. From the airlines that fly into Europe to the little companies around here in these ho-dunk factories. You ever wonder about the ISO 9000 that you see in front of these factories? That means they're European Union compliant. That means they have to comply with the European Union laws even when it contradicts the United States laws. See, y'all don't realize how fast this is coming. We are not long from being shut down as a nation. You better be on board with God right now while times are good. Because when times get tough, you'll do whatever it takes if you're not solid and steeled and ready to handle what's coming. Luke 1. On the other side of all that trouble, Yeshua is going to restore the U.S., the U.K., and the other lost tribes to precious Judah and proclaim liberty in the kingdom of God. But we're going to go to slavery first. Don't you know that He restores us from slavery when He returns? Luke chapter 1, verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give Him the throne of His father David, and He will rule over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. When He says the house of Jacob, He means all 13 tribes, not just the tribe of Judah. He is going to restore again from captivity all of the tribes of Israel. And they're all going to be restored to one unified kingdom. And as we're going to read, Ephraim will not be hostile to Judah, and Judah will not be hostile to Ephraim, but the tribes will all be brought together to that one superpower nation that will dominate the earth. That's what's coming. That's part of the good news. And this kingdom, including the tribes of Israel, is going to be restored. Judah will be the leading tribe because they have persevered under the most severest persecution. Isaiah 11. I'm going to go to Isaiah 11, verses 10 to 16. But you can mark down in your notes Isaiah 14, verse 1 to 2, and Micah chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, because there are so many references to this. We hit on some of these during the feast. We're going to hit on some of these next week, but the Bible is full of these. This is not some convoluted doctrine made up out of an obscure passage of Scripture by a weirdo. This is the story of your Bible if you'll just get in there and read it. This is from Genesis to maps, man. Over and over again, you'll see these themes I'm telling you repeated. From the time Adam fell by taking the word of the snake, God's whole message has been, I'm going to restore the kingdom of God on earth. I'm going to restore my government on God. I'm going to restore your freedom. But he's let a lot of us live it out our own way because we're hard-headed. Verse 10. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant. A second time. See, he did this once in Egypt. And since the northern tribes went into the Assyrian captivity in 722 BC, they've never been reclaimed by God. He's going to restore the lost tribes a second time. He didn't say Judah. Judah's been restored. Judah got restored in the land in the days of Cyrus, king of Persia. The root of Jesse's going to do this. He's going to stand as a banner for the nations of Israel. In that day, the Lord reached out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria. Lower Egypt, Upper Egypt, Cush, Elam, Babylonia, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. Many people believe that that phrase, islands of the sea, refers to the British Isles. And there's a lot of evidence to support that. And we have that in the book, The Lost Tribes of Israel. You can look that up. That's a real deal. How many of y'all know Solomon sent ships all around the world? Now, we know from Magellan it took him 3 years to circumnavigate the globe. How many of y'all remember reading that in the sixth grade? Magellan, first man to circumnavigate the globe. Wrong. Lies again. All lies in school. If they ever told us the truth, we might get somewhere. They tell us all he lies. Magellan, first one to circumnavigate the globe. Took him 3 years. Wrong. Solomon sent ships all around the world. So you didn't believe your Bible when it said that. You thought, well, they went over to India maybe and around the Horn of Africa and maybe over to Italy or someplace like that. But you never heard of the Hebrews over there, so probably not. And little fishing boats that went across the Sea of Galilee, so that was all around the world, right? See, we don't read our Bible and take it literally when it's really real. God did not have them inspired to say Solomon sent ships all around the world when they just went out for a little daytime excursion. Took them 3 years. There's evidence of white Hebrew people in South America. There's evidence of white Hebrew people in Africa where they brought back monkeys. There's evidence of white Hebrew people in the Polynesian Islands. There is evidence of white Hebrew people in the middle of the Gobi Desert trading with China. Okay? When Solomon traded all around the world, he traded all around the world. How many of you know the Egyptian pharaohs have cocaine in their mummified bodies? Cocaine only grows in South America, y'all, in the Andes Mountains. They never grew cocaine anywhere else. It's still only grown right there. But the pharaohs were using cocaine, so guess what? They were trading with somebody to get it. Come on. How many of you know they had tobacco in their system? That's a New World product for sure. So they were smoking and they were snorting coke. Okay? Huh? You don't get that in the old world unless you got ships going to the new. That explains a lot. He will raise a banner for the nations. That's the nations of Israel. And gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish and Judah's enemies will be cut off. Ephraim, speaking of all 10 northern tribes, will not be jealous of Judah, speaking of the 3 southern tribes. Nor Judah hostile toward Ephraim. They will swoop down the slopes of Philistia to the west and together they will plunder the people to the east. That's them Arabs. They will lay hands on Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea with a scorching wind. He will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into 7 streams so that men can cross over in sandals. There will be a highway for the remnant of his people that is left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. You can't be restored from captivity unless you're in it. How do you be restored from a captivity you're not in? Times are not going to be good for these United States. But Jesus is going to save us out of them. He's going to bring us back. Not necessarily to North America right away. He said, I'm going to plead with you in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. He's going to bring us to the Valley of Armageddon, where all of those people get rotted down for turning against him. And he's going to plead with us right there. You, my people Israel, why have you always turned? Why do you never obey me? And after they've seen all of what God does on earth, Lord, we will always serve you again. He'll put a new heart and a new spirit in them. They're going to live by that Torah. They're going to be eager to go out and proselytize the people of the earth. You know, that's what Israel was supposed to do. It said that they were preached the gospel the same as you in the book of Hebrews. Yet it did not fall on their ears with faith. Israel was to take the good news of the coming kingdom of God to the Gentile nations and make the Gentile nations live like Israel. But instead, they wanted to be like the Gentile nations. First, we want a king over us. They already had God as their king. Then they wanted to start following all their vile practices. God told them, don't do that. They're supposed to follow your righteous practices, not you follow their vile practices. So what do? What's going on in the nation right now? Everybody's turning to the Eastern religions right now. This ain't the first time. We've been doing this for thousands of years. It's the way the Israelites are. They always want to mingle the names of their God with the pagan religions around them when God says, put all that mess away and live by my Torah. I've given you the rules in the Torah. The rules are in the Torah. The holidays are in the Torah. And as Coleman got shown in a graphic vision last night, that's where the Holy Ghost power is. How can you walk in Holy Ghost power if you're not observing the holy days? Come on now. I mean, that just doesn't even make sense. So how do we enter this kingdom? How can we be a part of the greatest event to ever take place among the sons of men? Acts chapter 2. See, we read over so much in our Bible because we don't know the history. We don't know what's happened. We start in Matthew instead of starting in Genesis, and so we're clueless. We need to read the whole. How many of y'all have read the Torah all the way through? Try to get it done a second time by the end of the year. I mean, the basic rules. I mean, you know, you can skip all the genealogies. We're not going to get into all that. But just the basic rules. Because you know what? We're going to get into some stuff before too long. And y'all need to understand the Torah. It's so simple. The Torah is the easiest part of the Bible to read. You know, I'm writing a book on it right now. And if you're not a thief, then the prohibition against stealing doesn't mean much to you, does it? If you're not looking to take something that doesn't belong to you, then God can say, thou shalt not steal. It doesn't mean much to you because you're not going to do it anyway, right? Right? That's when you're a law unto yourself. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans 2. The Gentiles who do not have the law, when by their own nature they do what's written in the law, they are a law unto themselves. All right? Some people don't have any proclivity to want to cheat on their spouses. So when God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, it doesn't mean a whole lot to them because they just have no inclination to be unfaithful. That's why Paul says the law is for the ungodly. Because it's where you have a problem that he has to tell you not to do it. Hey. See, we never look at it that way. We've just been taught that it's a burden, and it's harsh, and it's bad, it's mean, it's evil. But it's not that way. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter replied, return to the Torah. So that's what that word repent means. Every time you see that word repent, it needs to be firmly fixed in your mind. Return to the Torah. Because the word he spoke was not the English word repent. He said, teshuvah. And teshuvah means return to the Torah. Teshuvah and be baptized. The Hebrews call it a mikvah. Teshuvah and hit the mikvah. Now, we think, how could they baptize 3,000 people in days? Because they had these stone steps into the water and stone steps out of the water. So they could just herd you like Disney World through the water. All around the temple. Because everybody went to the temple had to be washed in water before they could go up there. So you went down the steps and you went under the water. And then you went back up the steps and then you're back up out of the water. So they herded you through like cattle, like at Disney World. Come on, y'all been to Disney World. Y'all know what it's like. They just herding them through there. That's like they could baptize 3,000 folks. They just tapping on them. Come on, y'all. They had it going on. I was baptized in a horse trough. Takes a long time. Return to the Torah and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yeshua Messiah for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Not everybody's called to be a member of the kingdom today. But for those who are, you better be obedient. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 added to their number. That's a pretty good day. You can join this kingdom today. You can prepare yourself for works of service in this kingdom today. This glorious future can start shaping your life today. You don't have to wait for Jesus' feet to hit the Mount of Olives for the kingdom of God to begin in your life right now. But you can't join the kingdom of God if you're going to blow off the rules of the kingdom. You can't be an official in the kingdom of God if you're not willing to learn what's in the Torah. It's only five little books. You know what I'm saying? I mean, sometimes we act like I'm telling you have to read the Encyclopedia Britannica. Come on, you're talking about five little books in the first part of your Bible. It's the easiest part to read. And everything you read after that is about what you read in the first five books. So how do you read the prophets and understand what you're reading when you didn't read the first five books? How do you understand Paul, who is a doctor of the first five books? Come on, guys. Some of y'all are in college. He's teaching doctorate level classes on the first five books, and you want to read them but not read the first five books and know what he's talking about. That doesn't make sense. Come on now. How many of y'all went to doctorate classes before you went to freshman classes? Nobody. They got prerequisites. The Torah is your prerequisite to Christianity 101. The prerequisite is Torah 101. You've got to understand the law of God before you can read Paul's dissertations. Paul is comparing and contrasting your absolute failure to keep it without sinning, therefore your absolute need for a Messiah who's paid the penalty, therefore I must continue to strive to live by it. See, somewhere in this back and forth, this comparison and contrast, we get lost and say, well, it's all done away, I don't have to do it anymore. Well, how can you be saved from your sin, the transgression of Torah, and then turn around and wallow in transgression of Torah? I mean, that doesn't even make sense. I mean, that's not even. I mean, hello. I mean, I did a lot of drugs in my time. I never did that many. We must willingly make Yeshua the king of our lives. His kingdom is a kingdom of human freedom, and we've sold ourselves to sin. That is, we have willingly transgressed his Torah. And so the devil has control of us. We have to renounce the snake. Come on, y'all. The snake has lied to you every time he's ever talked to you. The snake has lied to every human being every time his mouth has been. How do you know when the snake's lying? His mouth is moving. I mean, come on. He's just, come on. When his tongue comes out, it's a lie. Always. It's never, ever been anything truth in the snake. We have to renounce the snake and turn back to God. God said we would surely die, and we all have died. Amen. Just because he didn't die the second he touched it doesn't mean God was a liar. It means the snake lied, and you just wasn't able to tell it right away. But Adam is dead. Therefore, God told the truth. That's why Jesus had to keep saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, I tell you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. Listen to me, I'm telling you the truth. The snake lied. You cannot live like the snake wants you to live and make it in the kingdom of God. If you live like the snake, you're going to have to face the snake's wrath. Come on, not cool. That's why Peter was saying, with many other words, he tried to save them. If you keep living like the snake wants you to live, you're going to suffer the consequences of the snake. Doesn't work out for the snake. I got news for all of y'all. Romans chapter 7. Every one of us goes through this. Oh my goodness. Verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Wow. Why am I sold as a slave to sin? Because I didn't keep the Torah. I didn't do what was written. I did what I wanted. What I wanted wasn't always the right way to go. Verse 21, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ my Lord. You see, it's the death of Messiah that sets you free. Now, don't go live like the snake. But we did it again anyway, didn't we? That means you got to go back to Yeshua and tell him, I live like the snake. Please forgive me. And he will. He set you free again. Then you're going to go out and you're going to try to live by the law of God. But then the snake's going to come along and you're going to follow the snake at some point. Then you got to go back to Jesus and say, oh, man, I live by the snake again. Would you please forgive me? Yes, I will. Okay, now go live right. All right, I'm going to run for the Torah. Torah. And then the snake's going to come in there and you're going to follow the snake again. Then you got to go back to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, man, I followed the snake again. Will you forgive me? Yes, I will. Okay, good. Back to the Torah. That's what a Christian life is all about. That's called giving Yeshua the authority he deserves. That's called acknowledging that you have a Savior and that you need a Savior and that you are saved. That's a saved life. That's what being saved means. That's what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I've got a lot of verses here. I'm going to start just giving you verses to write down. For instance, Matthew 10, verse 39, Matthew 16, verse 25, Matthew 19, verse 29. These are how you have to lay your life down to Jesus. He's not going to accept any less. As long as you're calling your own shots, you can't be a subject of his kingdom. You can't have your freedom either, by the way, because you become a slave to sin real fast. Real fast. How fast does it happen? We can take communion right now, and before you get home, you can be a slave to sin. That's how fast it can happen. And usually does. You've got to completely surrender your will to Jesus' will. What's his will? That you live by every word from my Father in heaven. It's called the Torah. Now, we receive the Holy Spirit. That's the mark of our citizenship. If you go to Ephesians, we're not turning there, but I'm going to write down Ephesians 1, verse 7 to 10, and verses 13 to 14 in Ephesians chapter 1. It's telling you the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of the purchase price of your redemption. In other words, he's going to redeem your body with the Spirit of God. That's how come you know the Holy Spirit is the mark of your citizenship in heaven. Then you can go to Philippians 3 and verse 20, where he says your citizenship is not on earth, but it is in heaven. See, I'm out of time. That's why I'm running like this. See, the point is that you take in the Holy Spirit so that you can live by the Torah. It's Jesus living in you. He already lived a perfectly sinless life. A perfectly sinless life means he lived by the Torah. He followed all the rules of the Torah perfectly. Not the way the Pharisees said to do it, but the way God wanted it done. How do I say that? I'll tell you how I say that. They were going to the synagogue for church. It wasn't church, it was temple, but hey. They were walking through the wheat field and they were hungry, so they grabbed some wheat and they rubbed the kernels. How many of y'all ever done that in a wheat field, by the way? Man, them wheat berries are good. Huh? We did that one day. We were out in the country looking at some property and saw some, hey, go check, got a little wheat. That's some good stuff. I know why they did it, man. They were hungry. They wanted to bite these, so they grabbed a little wheat in their hand. By the way, that's perfectly acceptable in the law of God. Amen? You can't forbid people from grabbing a little snack along the edge of the, you know. I say, you think, it's in the law. Anyway, so they're eating, and the Pharisee said, you're harvesting wheat. That's working. You're breaking the Sabbath. That's not breaking the Sabbath to get a bite to eat. That's their Mickey Mouse rules, not God's. Jesus never, ever missed an opportunity to take their Mickey Mouse rules, kick them around on the ground in front of them, and stomp on them a few times while they went berserk. He loves doing that to our man-made rules. So don't set any man-made rules up in your life or for anybody else, because Jesus will kick them on the ground. He loves doing that. His rules are the rules. We don't need any man-made rules. If God didn't say it, it don't matter. Come on, it's not important. So, he kept the Sabbath the way the Sabbath was supposed to be kept. He followed the rules for loving your neighbor the way the rules for loving your neighbor were supposed to be kept. He kept the commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your might, all your soul. That comes from the Shema, by the way. We don't put it on the Shema when we do it because we don't have anybody that sings it that way. But that does come from the Shema. That's a law of how to live and love your God. That's part of the kingdom of heaven. Now, we've got more verses for the kingdom of heaven being a literal kingdom on earth. Isaiah 2, verses 2 to 4, and Micah 4, verses 2 to 3. And it talks about in these two passages how the law is going to go out from Zion and cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Jesus is going to rule this earth by the laws in His Torah. He's not going to take the United States Commercial Code and say, this is how we're going to do it. He's going to take the Torah, and that's what's going to be the standard. He's going to govern the earth with it. It's not going to be a plaything. He's not trifling. He really means this. But I do want you to turn to Daniel chapter 2. With a little time we got left, I want to spend it in Daniel. How many of you know that Daniel was the key to unlocking all prophecy in your Bible? How many of y'all know that what God gave Daniel is the key to unlock and understand what's written in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Micah, Zechariah, Revelation, and all the rest? Daniel. Daniel's the man. Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all of those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold into dust. The great king has shown the great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. You know, in scripture, you're not supposed to interpret your own scripture. I love to hear people say, well, that's the way you can interpret it. No, that's not the way you can interpret it. God uses the Bible to interpret the scripture. If you're not using another piece of scripture to interpret a verse, you just need to forget about it. No scriptures of private interpretation. All of it was given by inspiration of God, and God uses scripture to interpret other scriptures. And if you're not doing that, then you're wrong. He says, line upon line, precept upon precept, will I lay my mysteries in the Bible. And so you have to go back and use the same scriptures to interpret the others. He gives you four kingdoms in here. He gives you four kingdoms in three separate visions in Daniel. That's how you unlock what you see in Revelation. You can't do it because of the way you want to. You have to do it the way the Bible says to do it. Scripture's not of Billy Schultz's interpretation or anybody else's interpretation. It's of God's interpretation. And He is laying line upon line and precept upon precept. And you take precepts that go together and put them together. Then you can start unseeing what they do. That's why I say Daniel is the key. If you can take the book of Daniel and you can go to all the other obscure prophecies in the Bible and you can use Daniel and it will show you the meaning. Because He put it in Daniel. Now, these kingdoms, 10 kings, are going to give their power to the beast for an hour. How many of you know that the European Union has 10 countries that are superior to all the other 26? These 10 countries give their authority to one man. And that's true right now. They all may be part of the European Union, but they all don't have the same voting rights. 10 countries call the shots in the European Union. Oh, that's a misunderstood, not commonly taught deal. The ordinance in the European Union that makes this so is number 666. Huh? Funny how that number keeps coming up in all the wrong places. No scriptures of private interpretation. In the days these kings set up the world-ruling European empire, God is going to come back and destroy it. And He is going to set up a real kingdom on this earth. Now, every other kingdom in the book of Daniel, the Babylonians, the Media-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans who rule to this day, y'all didn't realize that, did you? The Roman Empire is still alive. Do you realize that? The Roman Empire has suffered 10 deaths, or 9 deaths, and it's about to be resurrected one more time. The beast suffers a grievous head wound and comes back to life. The European Union has gone through so many resurrections, it's not funny, as the Holy Roman Empire. And funny, the Catholic Church has always rode this beast. And they're getting ready to do it again. They're reforming it right now. Do you realize that their world headquarters in Brussels, Belgium, the building is built to be a replica of the Tower of Babel? You know that, did you? There's a statue of a woman riding a beast right in front of the office. Didn't know that, did you? It's also on their coins. A woman riding a beast. What else they got to do? What else beyond worldwide advertising do these people got to do to tell you who they are? They've done everything. Their ordinances, their computer system is set up on the number 666. They've got a woman riding the beast in front of the building, and it looks like the Tower of Babel. And they're telling you they're going to take the United States down to be a world ruling empire. What else they got to do? Well, they're going to do one more thing that's come to your house and get you. And it's going on right now, what they have to do to make that happen. But the kingdom of God is going to come. And we've got to be subject to our king. We desperately, in these United States, need to return to Torah. And I mean that in the most desperate, heartfelt way. We have got to return to the Torah. The Torah is binding on the people of the United States and the United Kingdom in a way it's not binding on most people on earth. The Jewish people get it. They're returning to the Torah. Even in the most lax congregations, they're realizing it's time to start getting back on the program. We've got to get with the program here. And I tell you that even more so before she turns this tape off. For Christians who want to go in the rapture, we had better get red hot for the law of God and His ways, because that's going to be a huge determining factor in who goes and who stays.